Chapter 10 Framing Discipleship by the Word of God. In life, there are some conversations one never forgets. I was 19. The setting was an old school in a war-torn Middle Eastern capital city. Sitting across the table from me were some local youth. They were refugees of a nearby land, now students at a local university. We spent a good portion of the evening dining on grilled lamb, hummus, and fresh pita. After sharing in some traditional Middle Eastern music and dance, we reconvened around the table for tea. Wanting to spark conversation, I asked one of my new friends, "What are your dreams for life?" With little hesitation, he first articulated the things he could not pursue, due to his refugee status, such as being a doctor, teacher, or lawyer. He then concluded, "So I've decided to be a suicide bomber." Setting down my cup of tea, I knew this was to be no regular conversation. Though our discussion took various twists and turns, in summary, he explained that he longed to make a difference in this world, whether through life or death. He wanted to live for something bigger than himself. He saw committing such an act as the means to that end. I left powerfully reminded of our human craving for meaning, purpose, and eternal significance, which in itself is not wrong. It's inborn. God created us for eternal purpose. But how can we find that purpose? The answer is found in discipleship. When a disciple is not a follower. The record of Jesus' timeless words of invitation to follow him begins with, "Then Jesus told his disciples," Matthew 16:24. In this verse, Jesus is about to invite his disciples to follow him. Wait, what? Weren't Jesus' disciples already his followers? Not necessarily. What is a disciple? The word disciple means, quite simply, a student of a teacher. Martial arts instructors have disciples. Coaches have disciples. Evangelists have disciples. Jesus had disciples too, and many of them, including one from his inner circle, deserted him in the end. They were already disciples, but were not all true followers. Think of it like this. All squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares. There can be a disciple of Jesus Christ who isn't yet a true believer and follower of Christ, but there can't be a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ who isn't a disciple. Jesus' disciples' journey with him started with words like, "Come, and you will see," John 1:39, or "Follow me," Matthew 4:19. The first step for the disciples was not to make a commitment to Christ, but to understand the basis of his commitment to them. The same goes for us, John 2:23-25. But what is the responsibility of every follower of Jesus Christ? To "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," Matthew 28:19. We are called to make disciples, but disciples or students of whom? Ourselves? Not exactly. In the words of Paul, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. 1 Corinthians 11:1. And 2 Corinthians 4:5. Just as the first man was created in the image of the Holy God, Genesis 1:27, to enjoy a close relationship with him, so we are called into a relationship with Jesus Christ, recreated to reflect his image. This is God's desired framework for all mankind. To all who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, the Word of God says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." John 1:12-13. And what is the amazing news for those who have received him? He also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:29. Here in this broken world, we are not yet what we should be. we still wrestle with the flesh and its desires. But here is something of which we can be fully assured. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. 1 John 3:2-3. Disciples, not converts. One thing we learn from the life of Christ is that discipleship is not an event, but a lifestyle. Jesus didn't send his disciples out into the world to prompt souls to make decisions. He sent them into the world to make disciples, Matthew 28:19. He didn't tell them to go witness, as though it were an 8-to-5 activity in the course of a day. He told them they would be his witnesses, Acts 1:8. It was their identity, who they were, not just something they said. Similarly, he did not command them to go produce fruit. He told them that they were called to bear fruit, John 15:16. Discipleship isn't merely learning and teaching a set of principles. It's a journey, the process of Christ's mind and character being framed in us and in others also. Paul expressed it, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you," Galatians 4:19. This journey of Christ-likeness starts the moment one is born again. Imagine for a moment that you are the most effective evangelist, from a human perspective, that ever existed. More powerful than Billy Graham, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, or even Peter after Pentecost. If somehow 1,000 souls were converted daily under your ministry, at that pace, assuming you have no days off, that no one in the world is born or dies, and that the conversions are authentic, it would take 20,000 years for everyone in the world to know Christ. That's right, more than 7,500,000 days. Now imagine that Jesus meant what he said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. If we are not to be convert seekers, but disciple makers, helping people to be learners of Christ, giving them the opportunity to know and fall in love with their Savior, what could be the result? Instead of seeing 1,000 souls converted a day, what if we were to make one disciple of Christ a year? Imagine we invested in just one willing soul for a whole year, compassionately demonstrating Christ to them while we walk, share life, and grow in the Word together. If at that yearly pace we make one disciple, and the next year that disciple goes out and does the same, and so on and so on, this is what would happen. Year 1, 2 disciples. Year 2, 4 disciples. Year 3, 8, 4, 16, 5, 32. By year 10, 1,024. By year 20, 1,048,576. By the time you get to year 30, you're over 1 billion. At 1,073,741,824. And by year 33, 8,589,934,592. Though the results may not look impressive a few years into such an obedient ministry, by year 33, even with current world birth rates, every person on earth would be reached with the gospel. Interestingly, that's the same number of years Jesus Christ chose to live in flesh on planet earth. We must introduce souls to our Savior through our lives, love, and lips. None of these elements are optional. It's a package deal. Discipleship will not be a part of your day, but your way of life. If we only speak of Him with our lips, but don't exemplify His love with our lives, we are like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Hypocrites, giving the world reason to believe they have no need of him. For what are words without action? They are, as Rich Mullins put it, about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. On the other hand, when we show Christ with our lives but refuse to speak of him with our lips, we boldly declare our shame in identifying with him and suggest to the world a lack of urgency in spreading the gospel. Shortly after Charles Wesley came to Christ, he penned two questions. And shall I slight my father's love, or basely fear his gifts to own? Unmindful of his favors prove, shall I, the hallowed cross to shun, refuse his righteousness to impart by hiding it within my heart? Then with conviction, he concluded, outcasts of men, to you I call, harlots and publicans and thieves. He spreads his arms to embrace you all. Sinners alone his grace receive. No need of him the righteous have. He came the lost to seek and save. If we refuse to speak of him, have we ever truly met the Savior, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Do we faithfully disciple others, or do we try to force decisions out of people? Early on, my parents taught me to never trust a stranger. We all know this principle, yet do we sometimes urge people to trust a Jesus they do not know? Perhaps it is because we don't want to get messy with the heartaches, inconveniences, and demands that discipleship will undoubtedly bring into our lives. So what is the journey of making disciples and seeing their lives framed by the Word of God? The making of a disciple. Allow me to suggest three aspects of life we must share with the people we disciple. In the Word, access to the head. In the way, access to the heart. In the work, access to the hands. In the Word. It is crucial to be purposefully in the Word of God with those you choose to intentionally disciple. When I say intentionally disciple, I mean that you choose to have them in your life on a frequent and personal level. You choose to be interrupted and disrupted by these individuals. Perhaps your disciples are people you work alongside in the office or fellow students on campus. They could be neighborhood friends or spiritually sensitive souls you meet at the gym. They may be family members or housemates in your own home, the most natural place to engage in discipling relationships. When we are intentionally discipling another, we must dive into the Word of God together, framing life by what is eternal, asking questions on what Jesus said, explaining God's big picture, discussing its implications on our daily life, and challenging our status quo with the Scriptures. As we do so, we learn the voice of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, and the character of God, pointing souls to the grace and truth found in the person of Jesus Christ. Whether this takes place in an organized Bible study, or by a gentle infiltration of God's Word into conversations, if we truly care for souls, we will expose our friends to the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. In the way. Next, it is equally important that we share daily life together, so that those whom we are discipling and the rest of the world around us can see in us Christ, the hope of glory. This is what I like to call discipling in the way. Our way may include business meetings, college classes, lunch in the cafeteria, a quick stop at the store, an evening of rugby, or a casual night out. It is in the everyday flow of life that others have the opportunity to see the fruit of God's Spirit in us. As the Scripture puts it, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Those we share life with will see us reject bribes because our passion is not money. They will notice that we reject slander and gossip because our goal is not fame or man's approval. They will witness our patience and grace in the chaos of rush hour traffic because Christ's mind controls us. They will observe that we can handle bad calls and losses on the court because our objective is not so much to win the game as it is to exemplify the life of Christ. They will learn how we deal with our own mistakes in humility and then get up again, to keep running for Christ's sake, trusting His power to restore. This does not mean we always set a perfect example. It does mean that even our failures can be a catalyst to draw souls to Christ, when we are quick to confess and acknowledge an action that did not reflect His likeness. My desire is to make disciples of Jesus Christ of every man and woman I encounter, understanding that they must answer for themselves the question Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Matthew 16:15. It is each individual's answer to this question that changes everything. I want to show everyone I meet Christ in my character, share with them Christ in my conversation, and allow them to taste Christ in my compassion. It will be up to each person to decide what to do with this one called Jesus. In the work, please notice Christ's ministry model. In Matthew 10, shortly after calling the disciples to Himself and selecting 12 to be His most intimate earthly friends, what does He do? He sends those very 12 out into the world, telling them, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without pain, give without pay." Matthew 10:7 through 8. Who is in this group Jesus sends out? Well, Judas, who would betray Him, is numbered among them. Peter, who hadn't yet confessed Jesus as the Son of God, is also among the 12 being sent out. Every disciple would forsake Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and flee in terror at His greatest hour of human need. Still, He sends them out to be part of what He is doing in the world. When Christ issued the words of Matthew 16:24, the disciples were already walking with Him, learning from Him, and working with Him. God called them to be part of what He was doing. But remember, there is a difference between a mere disciple and a true follower of Christ. One learns from Him as a teacher. The other surrenders to Him as Lord. We don't disciple the lost to follow a set of rules or precepts. This is not about a religious external change. Rather, we disciple the lost into encounters with the Savior so that they must choose whether to accept Him as their salvation and life or to reject Him for who He claims to be. This is precisely what occurred in John chapter 6. Jesus had just unleashed an unfiltered message about who He is and what He would do in giving His body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. In John 6 verse 66, it states, "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him." Simply put, they came to a point where they no longer liked what Jesus said, so they chose to reject Him. It was then that Jesus turned to His 12 and said, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." John 6:67 through 69. The scripture is clear. Grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone saves the soul. A disciple who places his or her faith in Jesus Christ becomes a life indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a life ready for water baptism, public declaration of one's identity and union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and a born-again soul empowered with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, ready to serve in the body of Christ. We then journey with such a soul toward maturity in Christ so that together we might know the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 1:27-28. What might it look like to disciple someone in the work and labor together for God's glory? By including them in our service to the body of Christ or in our extension of Christ's love to the lost around us, we provide on-the-job ministry training. Though discipleship and evangelism are often treated as separate responsibilities, they go hand in hand. Every follower of Jesus is called to both, and both can happen simultaneously. Is there a better way to encourage another disciple to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, Mark 16:15, than to involve them in gospel-centered activities? Whether our work involves Bible studies, kids clubs, acts of service toward the hurting, hospital visits, hospitality, reaching out to international students on our campuses, or caring for immigrants and refugees, whatever open doors we have walked through to share the love of the gospel with those around us, what's stopping us from inviting someone else to come and see? We should allow those we disciple to witness and work in the field where God has us planting, watering, or harvesting. Clearly, those who have yet to publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be limited in their involvement and role, but they can be involved in the journey. To do what Jesus did, should we not be making disciples as we share the gospel with the lost? Is it not inconsistent with his instructions and example to do one without the other? Discipleship as a lifestyle. This is intensely practical. The journey begins when we intentionally choose to invest our lives, at a great cost to our freedom and agenda, into others, introducing them to Christ in the Word, in the way, and in the work. We invite others into our journey of getting to know Jesus Christ and making Him known through a genuine care for their lives and souls, a passion for God's Word, and a desire to see Christ's compassion tasted by those who are hurting around us. We invite them into the privilege of seeing hope infused into hopeless lives, such as that of my Middle Eastern friend, who saw no option but destruction for himself and others. Jesus told his disciples before returning to heaven, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," Matthew 28:19. And for them, it was a natural process. They had already experienced the journey of making disciples. Imagine if lost people could witness, perhaps unknowingly, the journey of making a disciple or being discipled even before they are saved. Would not the natural response to one's new life in Christ be to go and do likewise? In 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, we are told, "Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. If you wear cologne or perfume, you can't control who is going to smell it. Anyone who comes near you will experience its fragrance. At the same time, just because you apply deodorant on Monday doesn't mean you still smell decent on Tuesday. There needs to be a frequent reapplication. The world will be able to tell where we hang out by the aroma we give off. As Galatians 6:7 through 8 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." As followers of Christ and disciple makers, we must be constantly growing in our relationship with Him, frequently reapplying the cleansing power of the Word of God, and regularly setting and resetting our mind on eternal things as we take every thought captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. If my mom is baking a coffee cake, the smells are tantalizing. But am I satisfied by merely entering the kitchen and taking extra sniffs? Absolutely not. I am only satisfied when I indulge in that coffee cake by eating a large slice spread with melting butter. Our lives should be a tantalizing aroma, causing the world to desire our Savior, so that by us they can taste the hope, joy, peace, and purpose they have craved their whole lives. If we are creating fan clubs for ourselves, rather than faithful followers of our Savior, we are missing the point of our calling and are thieves of God's glory. Are we seeking the applause of men or the approval of God? Recently, I was both deeply convicted and painfully challenged by the question, are you a disciple worth multiplying? Am I making disciples of Jesus Christ or of myself? Am I even making disciples at all, or am I just focused on myself? The world doesn't need replicas of me, except when my life looks like Christ. Are our lives spreading the fragrance of Christ that will infuse the world with the hope, joy, faith, and truth that He alone can give? The destination of discipleship. Discipleship's destination will require death. First, death to self, and then death to our sinful flesh, when God makes all things new. Christ articulated this truth to His disciples. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:24-26. The journey of being conformed into the image of Christ spells death to our old selves. That is why the Word of God reminds us, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. God's desire for His children is that our minds, hearts, and lives would be framed by His Word. His goal is that we would look like His Son and become passionate to see other souls discipled into a relationship with Him. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility. But true discipleship will cost us everything.